Amen. Hallelujah for the blood. It is a blessing to be able to be gathered here again today and to worship the Lord with you all. And I hope as we sang that song that was a reality that we are experiencing in our hearts, knowing the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus in our lives and what that means for us, for our life here, and also for eternity, which is to come. I greet you all in the name of Jesus, and also bring greetings from the little church in New Brunswick. We spent a very enjoyable several hours there visiting with them, and they wanted me to be sure to bring their greetings to you all, and they're very much hoping that they will soon see some more faces from this group coming to visit them. So I'll just pass that on and let you know we were very much encouraged in our time there with them. Let's bow our heads for prayer again. Thank you, God, for this day. Thank you that we can gather here in this place. We can gather in your presence. And I pray, God, that as we look into your word, you would speak to our hearts and encourage us this morning once again to move us toward more faith, a deeper faith, a stronger faith, a confidence in your presence and your power and your guiding in our lives as we give up more and more of ourselves, our own strength, our own wisdom, and our own abilities. Help us, God, to put no faith in that, but rather present ourselves to you as willing vessels and allow you to fill us so that we truly can be equipped to do the work that you want us to do. God, you give us so many blessings, and for all of those, we are very grateful. Forgive us, Lord, for the many times that we forget to say thank you as we enjoy the beauty of creation around us, as we enjoy the beauty of the security of a relationship with you. And God, when we forget our blessings and complain, I pray that you would forgive us for that as well and help us to look to you in faith and acknowledge you in every aspect of our life. And when we talk to others, when we talk to other people, I pray that your name would be in our conversations as we give honor to you. Thank you. Guide us, Lord, in this time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So this morning here, I'd like to talk about our spiritual outfitter. And I'd like to begin by going to, well, I won't turn there. I actually have this verse memorized. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. It's an easy one. It's my size. But whoo, there is so much in that verse. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. What does that mean? We know, well, I don't know if any of us know what it's like to be poor, like really poor, like having just a little bit to eat in a day and not knowing what you're going to eat tomorrow. I don't think any of us have experienced that. I think probably most of us have experienced what it's like not to have as much money as we'd like to have, or maybe trying to figure out how we're going to put the new tires that we really need on the vehicle, plus buy the groceries and the new shoes that are needed before winter. Maybe we've experienced that. But to be truly poor is to, you're really dependent on something or somebody. It's got to come from somewhere because I don't have it within myself to provide for what I think I need. I heard a funny saying one time, and it kind of illustrates a point a little bit. There was a man who said that he's been told that money doesn't make you happy, but he said I've been poor and unhappy. I'd like to try rich and unhappy for something different. And and I thought, wow, I guess. But to be truly poor is to really be dependent on something or somebody somewhere, something to show up to cover my needs, to give me food. And I got to say, I've never been there to where I've been that poor. But we do know, we do read stories of people who experience that. And so poor in spirit, what does that mean? I believe that means that we are at the realization that there is nothing within me, in my abilities or my strength, that can reconcile me to God. There is nothing that I have, whether it be brains or physical strength, that I can promote myself to God and say, God, you need me. I have all of this to offer you. But rather, it is a recognizing of the fact that of myself, I have nothing to offer but filthy rags. That's all I have. It's poor in spirit. So being in a place of realizing how needy we are when we come to God, that is the basis on which we approach our spiritual outfitter. If we go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, there are familiar verses here. It's a familiar chapter, really. Chapter 3, I think I said 2, but 2 Timothy chapter 3. Familiar verses here, and I want to look at them a little bit again here this morning. Paul begins the chapter. He's writing to Timothy, and he's telling him that there are dangerous times coming. Yes, they were in dangerous times, and there were also perilous times that were going to come in the last times, in the last days, he says. And he goes on and he lists a pretty bad description of people. Sounds pretty bad, but in the middle of that description, he talks about that these people have a form of godliness. And I believe that in our present day, whether we are near the end, I don't know that. It would seem like the signs of Christ coming and the wickedness and corruption and selfishness that is in society around us would clearly indicate that Christ's return may be close. And Paul, people for many years have been saying these are the last days. And so we're closer than ever. But we don't know how close. But we are surrounded by a lot of people who speak, and especially a lot of people who sing about God. They sing about Jesus. They sing about faith and Christianity. But they live with sin in their lives. They live with what we believe based on the Bible's teaching that they have sin in their lives, and that sin is justified. But they live. But they go on and they talk about the wonderful their wonderful relationship with Jesus. They sing about wonderful relationships and security in Christ, and it is so easy for the question to slip into our minds: is it really necessary for me to walk such a narrow path? Has that question ever popped into your mind? When you listen to these people and you hear their wonderful songs or speaking about Jesus and hope of heaven and all of that, but their life, they're living quite a life. And you look at that and you think, is it really necessary to walk such a narrow path? Those things are perilous. They are perilous to our minds. And Paul gives that warning for a reason. Well, Paul here, a little bit later in the chapter, in verses 10 through 12, he talks a bit about his life, his experience, and what he goes through for the kingdom of God. He says, "Thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my charity, my patience, the persecutions, the afflictions which came to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord deliver me. And then he goes on and he gives us a heads up of what to expect. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall what?
Suffer persecution.
All who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That is a promise. So he holds up his life as an example, his experiences, the price that he paid to be willing to serve God, to fulfill the calling of God in his life. A full willingness, I believe, comes through there in what he says. He's not bragging, but he simply says, these have been my experiences, and it's full willingness in Paul's life to pay that price. And he reminds us that all who will live godly in Christ Jesus are going to suffer persecution. And he also gives a promise that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And so if the chapter were to stop there, it would leave us in a place of, oh, I don't know what, troubled minds perhaps. It will leave us in a place of maybe fear and little hope for our life and the societies in which we live. But he continues on, and he gives some real direction, and I'll jump down to verse 17 and read that verse. He says that the man of God may be perfect. Whoa, he's talking about in the middle of these circumstances and surroundings and societies and wickedness going on. If we jump to this verse, it says that the man of God may be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. He is giving us encouragement and hope and saying that the child of God can be successful despite the tough surroundings, the questions, the fears, the whatever that might come at us, the persecution, the mocking, the people who say all manner of things. And to those who want to live separated from the world. But he says, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so poor in spirit, coming to God. But here we are told that we can be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. How many of you are familiar with the story of Christopher Columbus? Probably pretty much everybody here that remembers very far has heard about the man who took some leaky wooden boats and traveled across the ocean and discovered America, although he didn't know what he was discovering. Did this man do this on his own? Does anyone know? Who enabled him to do this?
King of Portugal.
Queen, yes. So this man who is well known and in almost all history books is recognized for, again, discovering America. Somebody furnished him with what he needed. So he presented his case to several different kingdoms and tried to get them to finance this expedition that he wanted to undertake. And most people didn't think that it was worth doing. And finally, he convinced this one kingdom to furnish him with what was needed. And so they were willing to put up the money to buy the ships, to hire the men, to buy all the supplies, to let him try this idea that he had. And so with someone else's money and someone else's authority on him, he set out, and we know that it wasn't an easy thing. You wouldn't have very easily convinced me to set out for the unknown in a leaky wooden boat like that, but there were people who were brave enough or hungry enough or desperate enough, whatever, to set sail with him, and he kept on, and his reward was in being successful and coming back, then he got his reward. But the greater return came to the ones who outfitted him, the ones who furnished him, because that kingdom claimed the land, and the authority over that land claimed, I say, they claimed that for themselves. And so he was equipped to do the work, but the true return and honor went to the ones who had furnished him for his expedition. If I remember right, I think Comus died a poor man. But for some reason, we remember his name and not the name of the... Maybe it was Queen Isabella. Maybe I do remember her name. I'm not sure. What's that? Okay. So Henry remembers their names. I remember the name of the explorer. But he only was able to do that because someone else supplied what was needed. A greater power, a wealthier power, supplied what was needed. And then they received the greatest return. Lewis and Clark, that expedition was sent out by the authority of a government, and it was financed by a government, and it was for a reason. But we don't, I bet nobody remembers who was president at the time. Henry, do you know? Uh-oh, somebody does remember. Phew, better job at history than me. But it was done under the urging and the authority of that president and his people. And it was for a reason. They wanted to gain control and power over the new land that was going to be discovered and explored. And me, I remember the names of the two explorers and the young lady who was part of the guy, went along as a translator. I remember her name. But there again, there is somebody who was sent out and financed by someone else who received the greatest return for the effort that was put in. Outfitters still do the same today in different ways. I love stories of long ago how people would go to the trading post and say, I want to go trapping, and the owner of the trading post would set them up with everything they needed. And when they got back from their trapping trip, they would bring the furs, and the outfitter would get paid, usually most of the money. And he usually made out a lot better than what the trapper did. But these things have been going on for many years. And even still, there are people, and it's a little interesting to me to, in a small way, I am the outfitter for my children over and over again to go hunting. And guess who gets patted on the back when they get a deer or a moose? Not me. But that's okay. I love to see their success. And we had the Millers who went moose hunting. They were hunting for a whole week, and they tried so hard. And they came back without a moose. But Kenneth went moose hunting, and a couple days into it, got a huge moose. What's the difference? He had somebody who enabled him. All he had to do was show up. Catherine and Evan bought groceries. They rented a camp. Wendell did all kinds of stuff and weren't successful. I think all Kenneth had to do was show up in his vehicle with his gun, and somebody else supplied everything else that was needed, and he got a trophy. And so there again, really? We pat Ken on the back and say, good job. But I don't know if he could have done it on his own. Maybe. But somebody enabled him, gave him what he needed, had the experience and had the knowledge. The statistics show that this year 65% of the people who went moose hunting were successful. But somewhere around 95% of the people who hired a guide were successful. So that's what happens when you're willing to shell out the money to pay somebody who has experience. that can equip you and take you to the right places and knows the right techniques. Well, this is kind of what Paul's talking about here in how we can come to God with the realization that I don't have what it takes. Most of these trappers years ago that wanted to go into the wilderness for a winter, they didn't have what it takes. And so they went to a person who would outfit them and say, I don't have what it takes. And the person would say, here it is, I've got what you need. And in the same way, when we come to God and we say, I don't have it. I don't have it. The word of God we are being promised here is able to thoroughly outfit us to be a success. And that is a promise that we are given. So if we want to be a success in the kingdom of God, here's a pattern. Matthew 5:3, coming to God, poor in spirit, recognizing that we have no confidence in the flesh. We need to come with open dependency on our outfitter, which is God, who has provided written instructions for us. Written instructions for success in his kingdom. For us to be able to come to God and say, I have nothing to offer but willingness. Use me for your purpose. Use me for your glory. Verse 15, Paul tells Timothy that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. Scripture is the key to where we understand what God wants from us through faith in Jesus Christ. What did John say in chapter 20, verse 31? What did John say in that verse? Anyone remember? He says, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing in him you may have life. That's the purpose of Scripture, that we are given. Scripture is given to us to make us wise unto salvation. Verse 16 and 17, Scripture is given so that the child of God can be completely outfitted, completely furnished for success in the kingdom of God. And it starts with being poor in spirit and recognizing that we do not have what it takes to be successful, but God has it. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We can't do it, but God can set us up to be a success. And it starts with being poor in spirit, complete, recognizing our complete need and dependency on God. It tells us it is profitable for doctrine. What is doctrine? Doctrine is teaching. Scripture is good for teaching. Scripture is good for reproof, it tells us. What is reproof? It's admonition. Romans 15, verse 14. I'll turn to that one real quick. Romans 15 and verse 14. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Paul was confident in these people that in them the Spirit of God, the Word of God was in them to the point that they were able to admonish each other, to give reproof. And also in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14, I'll kind of put it into my own words. Paul said to them, I didn't write to you to shame you, but to warn you as sons. And he went on to say, you have 10,000 teachers, but you have not many fathers. And he's saying, I'm not using the word of God to beat you up, to shame you, to threaten you, but I'm writing because I want to warn you as sons, because I love you. You've got many teachers, but not many fathers. And so that's the kind of reproof that we need to share with each other when it's necessary, when it's needed. Encouragement, admonition, encouraging on, willing to love each other, to encourage each other in the Word. Scripture is good for that. Scripture is good for that. For correction. What is correction? It's a straightening. When the results are bad, something needs to be straightened out. I speak as a sawmiller. When a sawmill gives you crooked and out of square lumber, it's time to stop and make some corrections in the setups. When the results are not good, it's time to straighten things out. That is correction, a straightening out. When your building comes out crooked, for those who are builders, they pull out that long metal thing that has those little floaty bubbles in them, and they hold it up against the building, and they make corrections as they go to make sure it comes out the way they want it. Your builders are used to doing that. Instruction in righteousness. The Word of God is good for instruction in righteousness, and that is education and training in right living. That's what righteousness is. It's right living. And so the Word of God is very useful, and it is what we need to give us education and training in right living. And so it is through Scripture that we see here, and hopefully the stories and the examples that I share help to illustrate just how important it is for us to realize that we don't have what we need. I love those stories that I've read of people that have moved to Alaska and they wanted to live life in the frontier. And some of them were missionaries and others, and they went to the trading post and they said, "Can you help us out? We're going to go spend so much time in the bush. We're going to be trapping, and we need this, this, and this." And the trader said, "Yes, I will give you this, this, and this, but you don't realize you also need this and this and this. And I'm going to give you that too, because you need that for what you're going to do." That's what God does too. He tells us so many things. He shows us so many things as we go along that we need, whether it's admonition or straightening out or instruction. Through Scripture, we become equipped for God's kingdom and glory. Names are remembered and written down for lessons. Scripture even tells us that names and experiences and actions and results, those are written down not to glorify the person, but they are written for examples and for instructions for us, so that we ourselves don't have to learn all of those hard lessons on our own. But the honor goes to God. The honor goes to God. He receives the benefit and he receives the honor for what he equips us to do. God is the outfitter, so he gets the honor for the results in our lives. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, Paul encouraged Timothy, and he encourages us here today as well. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, because that is how we get outfitted to be a success in God's kingdom. May he guide us as we look to him.